First epistle of Paul, the apostle, to Timothy. Timothy, a young minister, and Paul must have thought an awful lot of Timothy. He called him his son in the gospel. And on one occasion, he said he was the only one that he had that was like-minded, that really cared for the things of God. You know, wouldn't it be wonderful that if you had a mind that really cared for the things of God? Now you say, Brother Pike, I have. But you know, some of you don't even care for one another. And that's the major thing of God. I can tell your thoughts toward me, and I'm supposed to be a thing of God, and a human being is the major things of God. And you don't even care for them, let alone the minor things of God, such as the building, the need of helping somebody, or praying, or standing with somebody. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we did, though? If we really loved one another and really was like-minded, as Paul said, that we cared for the things of God. That above all of our own welfare, above all of... You know, a lot of people... Now, I got people here, and I don't mean this to hurt you, because I'm trying to help you, that's why I tell you. But I got people here that your sons and daughters are closer to you than God is. Your flesh, your wife, your children. You say, Brother Pike, that couldn't be, but I know that it is. I've done seen you put to the test, and I've seen you override the rules and regulations that brethren made here in Christ and in the Spirit of the Lord, and override the Word of God to do what you felt to do to your sons and daughters and to your flesh, your wife, your husband, and to your children, or to them that you thought a lot of that was close friends. I know that for a fact. So see, you couldn't possibly be. When you're like that, well, you've not even got anywhere along with God. I mean, nowhere along with God. When you start getting somewhere with God, the first thing you do is to give up your flesh. That's the first thing you do. The first thing God done is said, Abraham, come out of the land of thy kindred. Get thee out, he said. Get thee out. I don't necessarily mean in our day that you've got to leave your relatives that you've got. Now, in his day, it meant you had to leave the natural relatives. But in our day, what that was typical of was a spiritual man coming out of the flesh and separating himself from the kindred of human beings because we're kin to them. See, and considering everybody to be just alike. Like when Jesus' mother come over there and they said, your mother wants to see you. He said, who's my mother? So there ain't no difference. There ain't no difference, Jesus said. You're talking about mothers, there ain't no difference. He said, who's my mother? He said, the church. The Bible said, New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. So these that do the will of my father, so these are my brothers and sisters. Now, when Abraham offered up his son, he literally took him and laid him down on the altar and was going to kill him to give him up for God. And some of you can't even override your human feelings and your human desires. You get like an old wet hen if somebody says anything about your family, your children, or crosses you up. Some of you, even if you cross your dog up. That's right, I cross some people up about their dog, not meaning to. But I just go a little bit just to see just where they live and cross them up about their dog, and it almost broke our fellowship. You could tell how near to heaven they were. That's right. So, I tell you what, folks, it would pay you to check up. You might think you're mighty close to heaven when you find out you're not there at all. I think I done got my whole audience off to the wrong start this morning. But Paul said, I tell you the truth, am I become your enemy? If I'm telling you wrong, then you ought to be man enough to tell me. And if I'm telling you the truth, you ought to be man enough to say just what Brother Ron did, amen. That's right. It should go one way or another. Say, shut up or amen. First epistle of Paul, the apostle to Timothy. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside into vain janglings, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Albeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. I exhort therefore that first of all supplication, prayer, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearl or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good work. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to exert authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. This is a true saying, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience, and let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchased for themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received into glory. I want to read this verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. That's reading quite a bit here. Those are short verses. I really need to read some more there to bring out what I had in mind, but these are some wonderful thoughts here. Paul's writing to me fascinates me anyway. He's a fascinating man. He has a unique way of expressing himself that I don't find in any other writings in the Bible. And I think Brother Taylor can tell you that it's unique in the sense that it don't conform to anything that the intellectuals do. His writing is just all out of proportion. The way he expresses himself is just, as far as intellectual definition and being set in order right, it just don't make sense. But still, it's the only way that you can express revelation. I remember that Brother Taylor and I, in trying to get this thing straight one time about revelation, we had a little problem on that very thing. The way that you express yourself, you can't just use it in the intellectual expressions of life. There's got to be a difference. It's a God expression that sums up a whole lot in a little bit. And then there's a whole lot still left out as far as what you're trying to say. But I want to talk with you just a little bit on some of these things. And usually on Sunday morning, I try to teach a little bit if I can. And I want to talk with you a little bit on these things. And I want you to consider some of the thoughts here. Now, we've got some real foolish ideas that's in the midst of us and every other church about what a minister is, what a deacon is, where a woman's place is, and of course you can't preach all that in one sermon. But we've got such foolish ideas about it. And the idea that we've got is that if a man can get up behind the pulpit, if he can get the interest of the people and cause those people to come down to the altar and pray or stir them up and make them feel the Spirit of God, that he is a minister. But he's not a minister at all. It wouldn't make any difference if he could get the whole church to come down there and cry and pray until Jesus Christ appeared in heaven. It still wouldn't make him a minister. That has nothing to do with it. Now, a lot of people say, well, if a man can get out on the field and if he can keep going, you know, from offering to offering, that proves he's a minister. No, that doesn't prove he's a minister. If he can shout, speak in tongues, dance, if he can preach, as somebody said, like a house on fire, that don't make him a minister. That don't have nothing at all to do with it. God doesn't call him on those bases at all. If he is given more money in the church than anybody else, if he comes to church more regular, if he gets to church on time every time the doors open and is never late one time, that don't make him a deacon. That don't make him a deacon. What the Bible calls a deacon is someone who is blameless. That's what a deacon is. If you've never heard the definition of a deacon, it is somebody that is blameless. Now, somebody would say, well, Brother Pine, who are you going to find like that? The Bible says you can't lay anything to charge of God's elect. All you got to do is find an elect. He's blameless. Now, a deacon is somebody that's blameless. Somebody says, well, I know somebody in the church, they're a deacon, and they make mistakes. No, they might not be a deacon. They might just have been elected in as a deacon. That don't mean they're a deacon. If he's not blameless, he is not a deacon. He's got to be a deacon. He's got to be blameless. Now, so then, if that's the qualification for a deacon to be blameless, that really means the minister's got to move up, don't he? Somebody said, well, you believe that a minister has got to have more than a deacon? He should be 10 times 10 what the deacon is. That's right. If he isn't ahead of the deacon, then, well, he's in bad shape. I mean real bad shape. If he isn't ahead of the deacon, he has to be way ahead of the deacon. Now, the deacon here is said to be blameless. Is that right? But it doesn't say anything about the deacon being apt to preach or teach, does it? That's one of the qualifications of the ministry. He's got to be way ahead of the deacon. There's a lot of things that's required of the minister. The minister is required to fast often, required to be gentle and patient, be apt to teach. He's supposed to be able to have doctrine and revelation that he can share with the people. He's supposed to have a qualification to where he can perfect the church. Now, if he isn't perfect himself, he'll never be able to perfect the church, that's for sure. So he's got to be more than blameless, he's got to be perfect. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, there's no such thing. The Bible said Noah's a perfect man. You know, we make a great mistake, folks, in our definition of things, because the reason for that is because we don't want to toe the line. We don't want to come right down the line and accept the truth, and we find ourselves wrestling. We want to feel like we're called to evangelize, and we just don't want to stay home and work and do nothing. And so we keep wrestling no matter what anybody tells us. We keep twisting and wrestling and twisting and wrestling until we get it to fit what we want. And then we say, well, praise God, everything's all right. God said go, and off we go. The same way with everything else in the church. It works the very same way. We don't want to face the facts about loving our fellow man, swearing to our own hurt, and having the right kind of unity and the right kind of fellowship. And so we keep twisting it around until we prove that brother and sister so-and-so, what they did to us justified what we said, and that we had a perfect right to have the feelings that we had. See, we do that, and of course God turns us over to that old reprobate mind, which is the carnal mind, reprobate to every good work, and we find ourselves in a fix. So whatever we do, if we want to criticize the preacher, if we want to find fault with what he's preaching, then we twist it around and work it around and say, well, I don't think he was in the Spirit this morning, or I don't think he said what he said right, or I think he carried on too much food, or I think this, or I think that. I said, we get it all worked out to where it fit what we're doing and what we're thinking. And as a consequence, God says, go on, Balaam. So, you see, what we've got to do, children of God, is come to a faith and a confidence in the Word of God. This is what we've got to do. Not a confidence in what we think. Not a confidence in what we've been taught. Not a confidence in what mother believed, or daddy believed, or grandma believed, or our past history believed. But we've got to come to a faith and a confidence in exactly what God's Word says about it. And if we have any other kind of believing, we're on our way to hell. I mean, that's just putting it like it is. If we have any other conviction, I don't care if mama taught it to you, I don't care how good a woman she was, if daddy taught it to you, if a preacher taught it to you, or whoever taught it to you, if it ain't the Word of God, you're on your way to hell. You're believing in vain. You are taking the name of the Lord in vain as confessing to be a Christian. And the Bible said, he that claimeth the name of the Lord in vain, God will not hold him guiltless. If there's anything God hates, it's somebody that takes the name of the Lord in vain. If you go out here and profess to be a Christian when you're in hypocrisy, or you profess to be a Christian when you know that you're not doing right, that's carrying the name of the Lord in vain. You are a blemish, a spot. You're causing trouble in the kingdom of God. As you stand at the door, you won't go in, and everybody else coming, you hinder, and God won't hold you blameless. So take his name in vain. All right, now, I feel that what we need to do as a people, I say this to you, I said, if I was preaching somewhere else, if I was in the island, if I was over in Indiana, wherever I'd be, I'd say the same thing. I believe that what we need to do as a whole is to find out what the Word of God says. This is exactly why that I continually exhort and read as much Scripture as I do. I hear preachers, they get up and they read one little line and they start off preaching. Well, that's all right. I have nothing against it. That's all right. Sometimes I might do that myself. But I believe what the preacher needs to do is to read a little bit of the Word of God and let people get a hold of the Word of God and give them a knowledge of the Word of God and stop them from basing their experience on speaking in tongues and jumping and shouting and having a good service on Sunday morning. Their faith is founded on the fact that we had a good service Sunday morning. No matter what the preacher said, we just had a good service. Say, how do you know? Because I felt the Spirit of God. I felt good. That don't mean you're on your way to heaven. Because you feel the Spirit of God, the rain comes on the just and the unjust. You can come here every Sunday morning and feel God's Spirit and leave the church, and when you die, die and go to hell. Somebody say you never do it. I beg your pardon, you will do it. If you don't believe it, just keep on going the way you're going and you're going to see. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, if I can feel the Spirit of God, that means I'm a Christian. Show it to me in the Bible. Show it to me in the Bible. The Bible teaches we're saved by faith in the Word. Is that right? Show it to me in the Bible where that's a teaching and I'll accept it. Say, well, the Bible said his spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we're sons of God. My brother, when God's spirit bears witness with your spirit, it means that your spirit witnesseth with God's spirit. It means that you talk right, you walk right, you act right, you think right, and your spirit is bearing witness with his spirit, and his spirit, if righteousness, is bearing witness with your spirit. That's what it means. God's spirit witnesses with my spirit that I'm doing the right thing, that I'm living holy. Not just because you feel something, because the rain comes on the just and the unjust, and if the rain comes on the unjust, when it's raining out there, I can be a murderer, and you might be a preacher, but I'll feel the cold rain on my body just as much as you feel it. My senses will record it just as much. You would say, but Brother Pike, that couldn't possibly be, because that's the tie between us and God, because that's where faith comes in. No, that's not it at all. Somebody said, well, you mean to tell me that you can feel the Spirit of God without being a believer? I certainly do not. I do not tell you that you can feel the Spirit of God without being a believer. I believe that you can't feel the Spirit of God unless you're a believer. But I believe, according to the Scripture, that being a believer don't make you a Christian. The devil believes. That don't make him a Christian. We're in the days of grace. God has appropriated a day of grace whereby we can believe without any works, whereby we can feel the Spirit of God without doing any works. That's what woos us and draws us to repentance. That's what brings us to God, is being in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, just like Adam was. That's what God arranged it for. But my brother, that don't mean that you're a Christian. It's that nature you got. If you got a contrary nature, that every time something is to go godly, you got to have some of the idea about it, you're on your way to hell. You know, you don't have God's spirit. If you've got a nature that your neighbors is always out of sorts with you, your wife is always out of sorts with you, your children is always out of sorts with you, you're on your way to hell. You don't have the nature of Jesus Christ. If you have the nature that you can't never pay your bills, can't never soberly work on a job, can't never settle down and live in peace and quiet and be the right kind of person in the world, you're on your way to hell. You don't have the nature of Jesus. The Spirit of God is not bearing witness with your spirit. The Bible said the nature of Jesus Christ grew in favor with man and God. The Bible said to live peaceably with all men as much as lies within you. The Bible tells us that it's God's pleasure for us to live a quiet, peaceable life. The Bible tells us not to owe any man anything, to meet our obligations, to meet what we're supposed to do. Is that right? Somebody said, well, if you owe something on credit, then you owe somebody something. No, that wasn't what it was speaking of at all. You say, well, where do you get that? The Bible said the righteous, he's merciful, he ever lendeth. And the Bible teaches to lend, and we're to lend. If it's wrong to lend, why did God tell us to lend? Somebody's doing the borrowing. God ain't going to send somebody to hell because they owe an obligation. But to meet the obligation according to your agreement. Whatever your agreement is, when that agreement comes due, it's time for you to do something, because then you owe the man because the agreement is due. Is that right? You're supposed to make it, and we're supposed to live within our means to where we can make it. That's right. You say, Brother Pike, don't you owe some bills? I certainly do. The telephone's ringing all the time. That's right, I owe them. But by the help of God, I'm still paying them. I don't feel like tucking my head and running off because we say there's a crisis on. There's no crisis except your unbelief. That's the only crisis there is in the world. It's a crisis of unbelief. I dare say this happened exactly the way that I said it would. If some of you would remember back, it happened just exactly the way I said it would. I said that the money is worthless. I said this years ago. And I said people will just go on spending until after a while, all of a sudden, they'll realize the money's worthless. I said, and then there'll be a great panic and people become frantic. And they'll begin to freeze up. And everything will go into a dilemma and a depression. It happened exactly that way. People kept spending. Somebody said, don't you know the money's worthless? I've heard them make a joke out of it. They said, well, I don't care. I can still buy what I want. But see, all of a sudden, look what happened. Look what took place. The big man is froze up. Is that right? Somebody say, Brother Pike, what do you mean the money's worthless? When you have to roll a wheelbarrow full of money out to get a loaf of bread, money's not much good. I believe that if the world wasn't lazy, we wouldn't have a crisis. We still got the same earth. We still got the same seed. We still got the same strength and ability. We've got more machinery to plant than ever, but people are just lazy. 10 men want to sit down and let another make the way. Laziness. That's the only crisis there is. Just like America. I read a little article the other day. Betty read it to me. America is affording 1/4 of the soybean and the grain, the wheat and stuff. 1/4 of all of the world's food in that potential. America alone's carrying that load for the rest of the world. What's the rest of the world doing? Lazy. Somebody said, well, they just can't help themselves. Oh, don't tell me that. Don't tell me that. I've been out in the middle of the desert and I hope myself. God stood with me. God's over there just like he's over here. They can help themselves. They're lazy is what it is. Now, I admit there is some people that's in a place to where they can't do anything, and it's our job to help take care of them. But you mean to tell me Russia, with all the land they've got, all the money they've got, and America shooting at the moon, riding around and living it up, and you mean to tell me that they haven't got enough to share with a poor man? They haven't because they're a bunch of gluttons. That's what it is. All of us about twice as big as we ought to be. You can say amen. That's right. Some of us so skinny because we pinch a penny. That's right. Ain't gonna give nothing to nobody, even ourselves. Like an old miser. You know what? As long as people have the frame of mind that they have, we're going to have a crisis, folks. There's no crisis for all. I understand Israel just struck oil. There's no crisis for money. There's plenty of money. They got more money printed up than they've ever had. There's no crisis for it. Now you say, well, what's causing it? One thing is there's an increase of population. I understand about 200,000 every day that's coming and has to be fed. About 75 million a year, I believe it is, that's coming. Now, that causes a crisis. I understand that. More people have to be fed. But we've got a lot of land. Well, look at Texas. What are you going to do with all that land out there? You can irrigate it. You can plant food on it. If we've got 75 million more people, we've got 75 million that can get out there and hoe and dig potatoes. But if 75 million comes and wants the other 25 million to take care of them, we're going to have a crisis. You know what it is? It's our brilliant folks. You say you're mocking. Well, you can call it that if you want to. I said it's our brilliant folks. It's our college boys. It's our daddies and mothers that's so college-minded that they got to stick Junior off in a college somewhere and give him an education so he can sit down and be lazy so you can take care of him. That's what it is. Somebody said, where do you get that? Because it's the truth. A bunch of colleges, they'd be better off if they burn them to the ground or convert them into churches if God had ever sanctified them enough. They ain't fit for nothing but raise a bunch of bastard children and put them out here and put them loafing the streets out here where you have to take care of them, turn them into a bunch of hippies. One of the worst things that I ever seen is when the churches begin to have church college, and mom and daddy was so foolish to let their daughters go off up there thinking somebody was going to chaperone them. When that happened, I thought that's the silliest thing I ever heard of. The little old girls wound up expectant mothers and men wound up whoremongers and everything else. Wasn't long before them same people had done rooted the elders out, got the leaders out, and got the people out that really set up the move of God and got in there, and they sat down in there, and now they got the Cadillacs and everything else, and they turned it into a money machine everybody pays for. They don't fast, seek God, or nothing else. You say, you don't know. Don't tell me I don't know. I done been there. I done been in their homes. I done talked to the overseers. I done talked to them. I know what they've got. I know what they're doing. I know what they're doing. So then what is it? It's a crisis of laziness. If they'd go through the White House and get all of the playboys out of it that got to play golf every day, go out there and plow up the golf field and turn it into a potato patch and get them boys out from up there and quit putting them on a payroll to where they keep taxing the poor people to have to pay them and take care of them, we wouldn't have any crisis. That's where the trouble is. Let them get out and bake them some potatoes or dig them some potatoes or raise them some potatoes. Stop going to the restaurant every day and somebody has to cook for them. Somebody has to plant it for them. Somebody has to cook it for them. Somebody has to just about feed it to them. And then they'll sit there, a bunch of playboys will sit there, and you bring it by, and they'll look at it and turn their nose up at it and push it away and say, "You expect me to eat that garbage?" I'll tell you what, I better not say what comes to my mind. It's a good thing I ain't a waitress. I'll tell you that. Now, so then, I believe that the crisis is laziness. The modern housewife, she's got a crisis. What is it? It's laziness. I made the statement the other day that we got a good, somebody was talking about we got an epidemic going through the land. I told Betty, I said, we certainly have an epidemic of hypocrisy. And it looks like it's just hitting everywhere. Stand at the gate, they won't go in, and nobody, everybody else comes, then they hinder them, they stop them. A good case or epidemic of hypocrisy. I got lots of them right here in the church. I got plenty of them here that's got a good case of it right here. Hypocrisy. Don't want to work, don't want to do nothing. You say something to them about work, they'll say, "Don't you know I'm called to preach?" No, you're not called to preach. God ain't never called a lazy man to preach. Nowhere. Everywhere in the Bible he ever called a man to preach, it was a man working on a job doing something. And you take men like Paul the Apostle, who had the greatest revelation in the world, not only preached it and taught it, but the Bible said lived 2 whole years in their own hired house, worked and made a living and paid their bills. Now you say, "What are you talking about?" I'm talking about a preacher. I'm talking about a deacon, somebody that's blameless. I'm talking about somebody that's got enough backbone to get that long-tongued wife of theirs and set her down in the corner and make her shut her mouth and quit going about, Paul said, from house to house becoming a talebearer and stirring up strife in the church where the preacher can't never have no peace when he's gone off a few days. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm talking about. So then there's some qualifications. Like the woman, for instance. What's causing the crisis? She's one of the things. I go down the highway, I'll go up here in town, and here stands a woman with out there with pants on like a man and form-fitting clothes and a cap on and a whistle in her mouth and throwing her hand up and sucking on a cigarette. I tell you, I turn my head and act like she ain't even there. I do. I turn my head. Somebody said, "Yes, she'll give you a ticket." Well, I'd rather have a ticket than to acknowledge her authority. Somebody said, "You're crazy." No, sir, I'd rather she'd give me a ticket than acknowledge that she's got any kind of authority because she needs to be home with her young'uns. Right. If God had given her about 15 young'uns, she'd stayed at home. That's what she needs. Did you know, I hate to say this, but this is true. Some women, you've got to give them about 15 young'uns to ever make a wife out of them. If they can ever get just a little bit of time where they're not bearing children, the Bible said let them bear children, they got to powder up and lipstick up and run off. You've got to keep them bearing children all the time to even live with them and have a wife. That's a shame, but it's true. So then, what is it? Like I told my wife, there's men that work on a job constantly. They work their fingers to the bone, some of them. I've seen them work, I mean really work, just to give that wife a car so she can ride around and flirt with another boy as quick as they go. Ride around and just, you know, I'll tell you what, it's terrible. That's the crisis. Picked up a paper just recently and here's the woman, she's a sheriff. And I believe Susie was telling me that they decided they're going to make all sheriffs women. I guess they figure he, you know, being a man, he ought to be doing something else. So he can fill another position. He can become a hippie. So they're going to put her in there and make her the sheriff. That's exactly what happens. If you take a man off of a job and you stick a woman on it, well, you're going to turn him into a hippie. If she makes a living, why should he work? If you want to find a real slop hole, go down to where Charlie used to work. I mean a good slop hole. Well, a good slop hole. A big slop hole. Go down there. And they tell me that in that place, that it is a common thing, it is accepted, that every married woman has a boyfriend and every married man has a girlfriend. They tell me that's automatically accepted down there. Now, what needs to be done? If I was a president, we'd really have a crisis. I'll tell you what. I'd have people to go through every plant we got. Somebody said, "But if you shut it down, Russia will take over." That'd be better than what we got. Somebody said, "You mean you believe communists would be better?" I believe that living under communistic rule, if they had put the women back at home, which they're not going to do, that's just as rotten as the rest of it. But if they'd put the women back home, we'd be better off to be under communistic rule if we had some decency in our women. I'd rather be under communistic rule if I had a decent wife. If it was decent to live under, I'd much rather do it. And I say, you better watch out. Somebody will think you're communist. I ain't afraid. I'm not afraid. I don't care what they think. I'm not interested. I still say I'd rather do it. Now, the system of the world, brethren, is rotten. There is a crisis on. And the crisis, I say again, is because people, as Paul said, are not like-minded in the things of God as they ought to be. If our people was like-minded in the things of God, and when I say the things of God, I mean the Word of God, if they were like-minded in the Word of God and the things of God, to where they kept their minds on God, on evangelizing the world, on winning souls, instead of on their ministry, and instead of on what they want to do, we wouldn't have any crisis. If we could get rid of the corruption, all of the everything, just no wonder the Bible said that the world is groaning and moaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. I is one son of God, I'll put it that way. If I could take some more sons of God and completely do away with the government of today, communists and capitalism and every bit of it, take all of it and throw it in the garbage can and start all over and set up a biblical government, that's what I would do. If I could possibly do it, of course I'm doing it anyway, but I mean if I could possibly do it in the way that would please God, just go up there by force and do it, I'd do it. That's not God's plan. Somebody said, well, you don't believe God's going to use force? He certainly is. Revelation 19, we're going, if we have to, go right up to the White House or wherever we have to go, dethrone the president and get them out, go over and rush and do the same thing and set sons of God up and put government and kings up there that will treat the people right and get rid of all the filth. I'll tell you what, if the Lord Jesus Christ was sitting up there or a son of God was sitting up there, you wouldn't have the bunch of playboys you've got up there. You wouldn't have the things going on in the White House that the papers carried here not too long ago. If the women would be shamefaced, have a little modesty in their dressing, and be shamefaced, get back to not being resentful and protruding in the spirit like I feel some of our women here in service, but be humble and submissive and shamefaced, and let the man take the leadership and get back in the kitchen where they belong, or get back to raising children. The Bible said, let them guide the house, let them bear children. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Forget about their careers, as they call it. The rotten system of education has taught them that they're supposed to have a career. I've heard this. Women, they'd say, you just don't think anything about my career. Her career. Ain't but one career that God ever give a woman, and that's to raise children and guide the house and to be a wife. That's the only career she's got. If she's got any other kind of career, she's on her way to hell. I don't care who she is. There ain't no such thing as having a career, a woman having a career. And a man talking about a career, too. God wants to put him in the bean patch and a potato patch, put him behind the plow, and someday he'll do it to where they'll just have a simple place out there to where he can make a living. If he's called to do anything else that is in the ministry or in the form of government, he should be a simple, down-to-earth, common fella and not a high-minded, educated fool. It's like that fella said something to me yesterday. I didn't mean to be comical. But that fella was pricing them things to me. He said $47,000. I said, well, the Bible said in the last days they'd be high-minded. That sounds real high to me. Prices is going up. They got their mind on the moon. They want to go to heaven. They want to be something that they ain't. They want an education to where they can be elevated above somebody else in their understanding. Somebody said, well, I don't think that's funny at all. No, you wouldn't laugh at it. You'd be solemn as an old judge so you can live in your little walk of hypocrisy. You want to wait till you can pull something on the side that's dirty and filthy, and then you'll giggle and get the rest of them. I know what street you live on. Now then, what is it? It's a crisis of unbelief. That is the only crisis that we've got. Now, if we would do one thing, if we would quit disbelieving, quit being in unbelief, and start having confidence that God is going to meet our needs, if we get in a wilderness that God's going to give us a commonwealth. If everybody else starves to death, we're still going to eat. There's no reason for children of God to go around saying, I can't pay the bills, and I don't know what I'm going to do, and I can't get no working, and I got to minimize expense, and I got to pawn this and pawn that and get rid of my car and get rid of my trailer. And get. I tell you what, anybody that's doing that has done got off on the wrong foot to start with. When you start talking about you got to eliminate expense over here and do this over here, I made the statement today. Brother Jimmy Kirk, when he had more than he knew what to do with, gave more to the church than any other time. That's right, he had bills everywhere. He had trailers and cars and trucks and this and that, and was still buying more and still giving bukus of money to the church. That's right. You start minimizing expense, and what do? Cut the church out, sure. Let me tell you something, folks, you're looking at it wrong. When God blesses a man, he's going to live good, eat good, and ride good. And then he's going to have something to give to the church. When he starts minimizing expense and he gets so tight that he's willing for his wife to stay home, have her child before he'll spend a dollar, he's in bad shape. God ain't going to do nothing for him. He ain't going to give nothing to the house of God either. He's not minimizing expense because he gets rid of his car, gets rid of his trailer, because he wants to do something for God. He's minimizing expense because he's lazy and don't want no responsibility. Come on, you can say amen on me. Now, you say, well, you said that you felt like our children should come at home. I do. I think that's the place they ought to come. I think that we ought to have some women and people for that purpose. But I don't think some tightwad is just too tight to pay a doctor bill ought to stick his wife over and let her half die just because he don't want to pay a doctor bill and lie about it. Like some of them come to me so many times and say, well, I just ain't got nothing. I give it all to God. Well, you must have, because you didn't give it to me. That's for sure. You must have given it somewhere else to some God that I don't know nothing about. You didn't give it to the God I'm serving, because if we did, we'd have a surplus around here. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I praise the Lord. Brother Toby this week come to me and told me, Brother Pye, you want to give $500 in the offer this week. Somebody say, $500? I thought there was a crisis on. Not with Toby. Crisis is with you. Man can't give $500 if he's having a crisis. He must be doing pretty good. According to what he told me, he is. Now, how many of you agree that Toby lives in the same world you live in? He has to pay bills just like you do. He has to purchase out of Monroe, the same places that you complain about. Is that right? So the crisis must be laziness. That's all I can figure out. So then when we get in a state of unbelief, folks, when we get in a condition of unbelief, how are we going to be an example to the world? Like I told Alvin the other day, Alvin was depressed. You could tell he was cast down. I said, Alvin, I said, crisis don't hinder my faith. I said, crisis ain't got nothing to do with faith. I said, it takes faith in God. Crisis ain't got nothing to do with that. Since when does the Bible tell me that if everything's in good shape, God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory? If God's going to wait till everything's in good shape to supply my needs, I don't need God. Because if everything's in good shape, they can take care of it. It's when things get down into the valley and things get down to whether or not in good shape, that's when God has an opportunity to do something. That's when we're supposed to use faith. It was in the fiery furnace and in the lion's den and facing the giant, all of those instances. That's when God had a chance to show faith. If we take the tuck head and we say, whoa, 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 and we go along with the carnal mind and with the world, why, we're going to be in terrible shape. But the thing for us to do is to believe. Somebody said, well, praise God, that's what I've been doing. I ain't been working. That ain't believing. That ain't believing. That's right. If you're just sitting down thinking that God's going to drop something down out of heaven to you, you're not going to get it that way. You say, you don't believe he can do it? Sure. Somebody say, well, Brother Pike, don't you know that he rained the manna down out of the heavens? He certainly did, but he made them pick it up. He gave them something to do. Somebody said, what do you mean? I mean, he didn't have to rain it down on the ground. He just said, open your mouth. He gave them something to do. Now, he could have given them a whole freezer full of food. Don't you agree? God could have given them a freezer full of food. As a matter of fact, when they got to grumbling and complaining about meat, they kept saying, we want some meat, we want some meat. He'd been giving some manna to them. Said, we loathe this manna, we want some meat. And God got upset, and he just caused the wind to bring birds in by the bushels. And the Bible said there was so many quail till they had to wade in them like water to get through them. He did that because he got upset. He wanted them to know that he wasn't running short. He just wanted to give them a little bit day by day so he could prove their faith. Somebody said, well, I'm playing it smart, Brother Pike. What are you doing? I'm laying up me a little bit on the side. I'm going to say something. When I do, I'll be crucified. That's why some of you don't want to stay with us. You know why? Somebody said, well, it's so-and-so. I know what it is. A little bird will tell the matter. God will speak to you. What it is, you don't want to share what you got. When you get in good shape and the other's not in good shape, you don't want to share it, and you don't want to be close enough around where you can see the hungry mouths. So you got to evangelize. You got to preach. You got to go somewhere. You got to do something. It's okay. It's true. It's true. I said I'd be crucified, but it's true. God knows where you're living. You're not fooling anybody. I believe this. A good captain will go down with his ship. I believe that we are to stand together, my brother. And if you don't believe that you're on your way to hell, you just throw one overboard when he's in need and see. I say this about Jim a lot of times because it's true. A lot of people don't like for me to say it. No more they like for folks to say things about me, but it's true. Jim has give. He run into a crisis. It'd be neat right now for me to say, well, I don't have any use of you. But I can't forget what he done for God. I can't forget the things he done. Neither is God forgetful. Neither is he going to stay pressed and cast down either. A good man falls 7 times, God will raise him back up. It's like Jimmy told Alvin the other day. He said, Alvin, if I wasn't a Christian, I'd leave you holding the bag. I mean, he was just straight with him, honest. That's the way he felt about it. See, but wouldn't Jimmy be something now if he run off and left Alvin holding the bag? Wouldn't that be something? After Alvin stood with him, he's not going to do that. He don't have any plan. But he was just making conversation. But some of you actually will do that. You're willing to leave it. If it gets in a mess, if it gets in a tight, if something goes wrong, instead of you digging back and sharing what you got like the little widow did, you're ready to hit the trail. That's right. You don't want to share nobody's load. Now, I feel this way about it, that we're to be together. We're to labor together. I don't know what you think about it, but that's what I think about it. I feel we're to be together. We're to stand together. I believe that if we will believe, that we will get up, like I said about the leopards the other night, and make an effort to pay the church bills, to help our weak brother, and to stand by somebody that needs help. I might say, well, it's like the woman said, some of them's got a bucket with a hole in it. The more I put in it, the more it leaks out. I know that. I know that we got some leeches, and all they do is sit around while you work. That's what I was complaining about a little bit ago. We got 10% that wants to work, and the other 90% wants to loaf. And we're having to take care of them. The crisis that we got today is that we are paying people to go to college, and they're spending money by the bukus. And the foreign places are shipping in dope, and the sons and daughters are robbing daddy and mother, just like my son's done me in a lot of things. Just like I said the other day, mom and daddy's done raised their family, now grandpa and grandma's got to raise their sons and daughters' family. Because I think it got my daughter upset. I said something the other day, and she went to my wife about it. She didn't mean no harm, but really I wasn't even thinking about that when I said it, and that's the truth. But it is a fact that the children of today are so lazy that they're willing to take their little children and leave it with just anybody that'll take care of it. If I had a wife like that, I'd tell her to get out. Well, you couldn't say if you had a wife like that. If you had a woman like that, that couldn't be called a wife nor a mother. I'll tell you what, it'd be a privilege in God to call her a woman. I think that'd be mercy just to call her a woman. So then, they want to let mom and daddy raise their children while they frolic. They don't care how much terror, how much fear, how much heartache that little feller has and screaming and hollering and wondering who's got him and where he's at. They don't ever think about that as long as they can satisfy their old belly or their lust and go off and frolic. Now to me, it's unfair to call you a human being. A human being would have more. I don't believe you're a human being. So Somebody said, now you really jumped the gun. I really don't believe you. I believe it's an injustice to call you a human being. I believe you're a brute beast made to be taken and burned. That's right. I don't believe God made human beings like that. Now, so then, see, they want to do that. Now, where is the crisis? The colleges are overrun with lazy people. I relate this again. I did here a while back. I went to purchase some lumber over here. And the man has a big operation. And he was all upset. And I said, sir, what's wrong with you? I just got in and talked intimate. He said, this wife of mine said, I got a son. He's just got out of college. And she thinks I ought to keep him up, give him money, let him ride in a fine car and do nothing. He just take over. He said, I can't see that. He felt like he needed to go to work and do something. Said, my wife, he told how that she takes him around to the parties and to the neighbors, you know, and you know how delicate they are. You know, you give one of them an education, they get so feminine, you know. That's why they spend their time with a bunch of silly women, because they done got a silly spirit, silly nature. Daddy ain't got no use for him. He can't get him to use the chop hack, the cross-cut saw. He can't get him to go out here and dig a ditch. He can't get him to do nothing. Might as well stay with mama. And I'll tell you what, mothers years ago would have given him a good paddling and sent him on his way. They wouldn't have had no time for such foolishness as that. Bunch of silly women today, but old mothers wasn't silly. They worked. They wasn't worried about if a muscle popped up on their arm or if their legs didn't look like Betty Grable. They wasn't interested in that. They went out there, they was worried about giving that baby something to eat and making daddy happy and having a home. And when daddy looked at her, just because she didn't have a lot of pattern paint and looked like something out of Hollywood, daddy wasn't disgusted with her. He loved her. Every bruise, like Paul said, I bear in my body the scars, the bruises, the marks of our Lord Jesus Christ. If the church had quit being a silly woman and get up and begin to do something for God and get away from all of the foolishness and stop trying to look like Hollywood and get out there and be a mother that's willing to travail for Christ and do something, she'd find favor in the sight of her husband. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband's head. But I say again, what is the crisis? Now I'm going to close in just a few minutes. But what is the crisis? It's when these bunch of beatniks that's got so educated that won't do nothing. You've not educated them so much they feel like they're too good to follow a plow. They feel like they're too good to do anything in the way of work. They're too educated. That's right. They want some silly office job to where they can just sit there and they have a secretary, and while their wife's at home, they frolic with each other. I read some little articles not too long ago. You just ought to read them. That's what they want to do. They don't want the wife for the secretary. Like a little sign I saw the other day on a car, said, be different, said, love your wife. That's right. If you love your wife today, you're really different, because everybody loves everybody but their wife. I mean, even people are beginning to see it. But now, where is the crisis at? The crisis is in the crazy order of the system that we've got. It's an antichrist system. I said this when I was preaching over in Grand Cayman Island. Brother Taylor probably remembers it. As long as we do such foolish things as we're doing with this so-called intellectual thing that's supposed to be brilliant, we're going to wind up a bunch of people in the madhouse. Our hospitals are overrun. The insane asylums are overrun. Why? Because nobody can understand anything. Everybody's going berserk. They don't understand it. They can't. The common man can't understand why the president and why the people up here in the White House is always demanding more money, more money, more taxes. Prices going up. It don't make sense. Jobs going down. What is it? Somebody said, well, it's just the condition of the age. It's not that at all. It's a crazy government. It's a silly government that women have hatched up. The Bible said a bunch of silly women. They put them in the government offices. They've taken out men and male leadership, and God can't say nothing to that bunch of silly women. They've got their own silly ideas about what they want to do, and that's frolic along the beach, show off their bodies, and ride up and down with powdered noses and so forth. And have somebody do their work. That's where the trouble come from. Until we got women in office, we never did have that trouble. Until we got women on the job, we never did have that trouble. They started that thing off by putting women in textile plants and putting women here in places like down here at Warner Robins in different places, saying we've got to have them on the job. We can't win the war. Now, can't you just see the days of Elijah where he said, you got to put all the women in a defense factory. We can't win the war. The enemy's coming in. We can't win the war. Got to put them in a defense factory. What they needed to have done was started to pray and fast and seek God and kept their women at home instead of making whores and prostitutes out of them. Because that's exactly what they done. And that goes back to the doctor. Instead of sticking them up there in some hospital up there so a doctor can make a prostitute out of them, kept them at home like they ought to keep them. That's right. Some of you silly men, I got a bunch of silly men and silly women. That's right. That thinks you ought to stick your daughter and your wife up yonder to some doctor every time something happens. They got to run up there and get an examination. They got to run up there and do this. Run. Why don't you just quit calling yourself a Christian? Somebody said, well, I don't like that. I'm sure you don't. They wouldn't have stoned Stephen to death if they had her. I'm sure you don't like it because it don't work good with the flesh. I think you ought to stay out of their offices. Get away from them. You say, you mean you to tell me that you don't? I certainly don't. I certainly don't. I certainly don't. Can we just stop it in short order? I certainly don't. It's like here a while back, I was in a bad shape. I was in a dying condition. I laid there and something said, boy, said, you better go to the hospital. You better get some medical aid. You better get something done for you. You're going to die. I said, God, I have nothing against medical aid, though I do the medical profession. I think it's rotten. I said, I have nothing against medical aid. I have nothing against the x-ray machines. I have nothing against anything that God has intelligently given us to help us in the way of understanding, education, and whatnot. I said, I'm for it, God. Laws, good laws, I'm for it. I said, but if I've got to go up there and let a woman crawl all over me and make me dirty and filthy before I can ever even as much as get a shot, I said, I'd rather die. That's what I told him. I said, so Lord, something said, well, you're dying right now. I said, well, I'm just gone. That's the truth. I told my wife. I said, Betty, before I go up there, I'll just die. I'd rather die. At least I'll die clean. If I go up there, I may die anyway and then die dirty. I don't want to go up there. That's the way I feel about it. Somebody said, well, I don't feel that way about it. Well, that's between you and God. That's the way I feel about it. I believe you ought to do something for your children. I think it's silly for a mother to sit around and let a little child go hungry or go lacking or not to doctor it or say they live by faith and don't want to do nothing for the child. I think that's silly. I don't call it living by faith. That's foolishness. But I still don't think God wants us to turn our family into a bunch of prostitutes and whoremongers. I don't believe that either. I believe we can take care of it home. Old granny used to take care of it. Old grandma, she used to have her herbs and a little rub you on this and a little wrap him up and this and so forth. But she always saved the baby as a rule. They got by. Didn't have no big hospital bills and didn't have to go up there, and mama wasn't a prostitute either. Somebody said, you make it sound bad, not near as half as bad as it looks in God's sight. Where our crisis is that they are robbing us in the hospitals for our foolishness. They are robbing us at the stores because of our foolishness. They are robbing us in the educational system because of our foolishness. They are robbing us in the government because of our foolishness. And then besides all of that, we are raising a bunch of hippies that are having to be sent to mental institutions. And we are raising a bunch of drunkards by legalizing whiskey and sending them to jail so we'll have to take care of them to afford more crisis. It's a crazy operation. That's why God's going to tear it down. It's an antichrist thing. But here, folks, we're sons and daughters of God. We're supposed to have understanding. I'm going to say this in closing. As long as a policeman tells me that if I back out in the middle of the road, that I am breaking the law, and puts a fine on me for doing it, and then I go to town and everybody backs out in front of me and they say that's according to the law, we're going to have a divided kingdom. As long as they pick my boy up and put him in jail for reckless driving because he's drinking, and then they legalize whiskey over here and let somebody sell whiskey to get the taxes off of it, we're going to have confusion because that's a divided kingdom. Somebody said, well, he just can't handle his liquor. I never seen anybody that could. One drink calls for another. Charlie, you know some of the things that I'm talking about. You've probably experienced some of the very things I'm speaking of. I've never drank in my life. I'm fortunate I never drank. God, somehow or another, he kept me from it. I never drank. I never looked at things like somebody, some folks do. God's had his hands on me. Even my mother worked on a job, and I was a boy back at home. It used to tear me up. I'd say, Daddy, my mother don't need to work. He said, well, son, we got to have the income. I said, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it, Daddy. I said, if I ever get old enough to go to work, my mother's quitting. I said, now, Dad, if you're willing to put Mama back at home, I'll go to work. When I got old enough and went to work, my mama went back home. That's the way I see it. I know for a truth that as long as my mother worked in a textile plant and she was a good, clean woman, my dad and her was at each other's throat all the time. All the time. It just don't work, folks. How many of you understand what I'm saying? As long as we do, and I mean, I'm just mentioning just a few of the things. If we would just break down and go through these things and see how mixed up, how crossed up everything is, you'd know why the world's in the condition it's in. There's no crisis. If everybody would begin to work a little and plan a little and do something, they could raise food and they wouldn't have any crisis. We've got plenty of seed. We've got plenty of farm machinery. We've got plenty of land. We've got plenty of fertilizer. We've got plenty of people. There ain't nothing to do but get out of this crazy wilderness that the people are in. Get out of this crazy thing of going around and around and around until they die out there. Get out of the carnal mind. Get away from the education. Get rid of those colleges and different things. And set up, instead of setting up colleges, set up some good common sense houses. You don't do nothing but just say, this is a good common sense house where we educate people with good common sense. And do away with the institutions and colleges. I'll tell you what, you'd empty the insane asylum down to about half. I believe that. I believe that at least half of the people in the mental institution would be taken out. I believe that at least two-thirds of the people that are in the institutions as far as prisons and jails would be released. I would ask you a question. If during the wartime, the government can take the authority and take away the sovereignty of the people enough to freeze them on jobs and make them stay on jobs to fight a war, why can't they take a bunch of these hippies and freeze them on a job? Why do they let them roam the road like they do? Somebody said they can't do nothing about it. They did something about it then. I believe this, and I'm not for taking the sovereignty of the people away. I don't mean that. But I believe that every man ought to have a job or responsibility. Every man ought to have it. Just as quick as a boy gets old enough, he ought to have a responsibility. And they ought to see that he stays there. They can do it. There's farming just like now. If we got a crisis and need food, why don't they take about 50,000 hippies and put them out there to work? Somebody say, they don't want to. If you could get them off the dope and get them out there, they'd be glad to work. They're in a whirl of misery, drifting. Get them out there. If they ever got straightened out and could get their mind straightened out and be a real human being again, they'd be grateful to God. The only reason they're doing like they're doing is because they know that this is a crazy society they can't understand. They figure there's no need to try to work or do anything. Whatever you get, somebody else takes it away from you. They figure, well, what's the need of doing anything? We got a lot of good fellas. I met people out there on Skid Row that was doctors or lawyers. I met them. It was great men out there. And I'd ask them, I'd say, what in the world are you doing out here, a brilliant man like you? And they'd tell me. Somebody stole his wife over at the textile plant. That's right. Mama run off and left Junior. Daddy couldn't meet the bills. Wasn't no way. Figured, well, why try? I'm talking about real men. You understand what I'm saying, folks? I'm not trying to weary you, keep you. I know you're cool. But I just want to say these few things this morning. See, I believe in my heart that we need God ministers. Get rid of this bunch of evangelists that's roaming the streets, going from place to place and say they call to preach. Get rid of the seminaries. Get rid of all this kind of stuff. And get back to God. I don't read where Paul ever went to a seminary, Peter ever went to a seminary. I don't read where James ever went to a seminary. Somebody said, well, don't you believe in seminaries? If you believe in cemeteries, you believe in seminaries, like somebody said. That's right. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, that's not funny. What connection do you see between an intellectual institution and the cemetery? The beginning of sorrows, everything that ever happened. The tree of knowledge caused every bit of it. That's where the cemetery come from to start with. That's what caused it all. And there would have been a cemetery if it hadn't been for that. So I believe what we need to do is get back to being men and women. And every one of them needs a job. Every one of them needs something to do, just like our people here on the campground. Some of them sat down there day after day just as lazy and shiftless as they can be. And the rest of them have to take care of them. One of them will work and another will stand at the door to get an offering time he gets through. If you don't give it to him, he'll go borrow it from him. A lot of times when they borrow it, you just give it because they're not going to pay it back. The Bible says the wicked borrow and they won't pay back. But the righteous is merciful, he ever lendeth. So then what is it? You know, we got a group of people around here, they say, well, Brother Pike, I'm right with you. That's the reason I don't give. I know these things. That's not it. That's not it at all. You're just an old miser. You just got everything you can to heap it up for yourself and won't share nothing with God, and you're looking for an excuse, the scriptures, to justify your evil. That's all. Some of you give so skimpy to God, it's a wonder you even have food in your house, and you feel like you really do something. Come on. It's true. It's true. You do it. Now, so what I'm saying is if our people down here, if every individual on that campground had a job to do, do something. Do something. Somebody said, well, I'm called to evangelize. Well, hit the road. Time to be going. You're running behind already. Somebody said, well, I'm an evangelist here. Well, I don't see what you're evangelizing. These people don't need to evangelize. These people just need to get straightened out around here so they can do some evangelizing. You don't need to evangelize them. You ain't no shape to evangelize them anyway. That's the trouble now. Everybody wants to evangelize this church and want the church to support it while it evangelizes. There's thousands of people dying and going to hell out there that needs a preacher. If you're really called to be an evangelist, going out there because you're just a troublemaker at my house, that's all. As long as you're here, you just ain't going to do nothing. You sit here, you don't want to do nothing. And everybody else, you keep them in such a state of mind, they want to leave. Then when they get out there, they say, I wish I was back in Monroe. I didn't hear some of them say so. So that's no good. That's why that I'm doing some of the things I'm doing right now. The time had done come for it. I couldn't do it before. But when they pop up and say, I'm called to do this and called to do that, I say, come on, brother, I'll help you. I got a place for you. I know just exactly what to do. Just go where I'm telling you. Because you keep my people tore up all the time. All the time. Let them get on out there. And if they're not called to do it, it won't take them long to find out. I said, it won't take them long to find out. When there ain't no food on the table, there ain't no congregation to preach to, when they get upset about every little thing and they can't live an overcoming life, and them and the wives just like that, they'll have a little change of heart. Then when they come back, they'll listen to you. Now, I am not critical of a real evangelist. If he's called to evangelize, God bless him, I'll stand with him. But if he's just called to do something for his own convenience, I'm not with him. If he's just called because his wife is driving him like with a whip, I ain't for that. That ain't God. She's sitting on one corner and say, hey, what's this doing for your minister over here? I know Brother Pike's over here preaching, but then what's that for me? What's that for you? What are we doing? Thing you need to do is say, honey, shut up. Bible said for you to learn in silence and be quiet. I'll talk to God, and what God tells me to do, that's what I'll do. And I don't want you to influence me in it. Because if she does, you're in trouble. Because she'll influence you wrong every time. Somebody said, well, maybe sometime. No, every time she'll influence you wrong. Every time. Somebody says, well, I don't believe that. It don't make any difference. It's still true. Every time she'll influence you wrong. Every time. I don't care if it's to do something good. There's a wrong motive behind it. Because the devil's in it. The devil's in it. You say, you don't believe that a good woman could tell you what to do? I certainly don't. I never seen a good woman that could tell you what to do. I never seen a good man that could tell you what to do. I believe Christ is the only one that can tell you what to do. And he works through the head, and that's the one you're going to have to listen to. If you listen to the woman, she's going to influence you wrong every trip you make. Now, I feel that if we could just get a little system, get these people down here that's not supposed to be on the campground off of the campground, get the ones on the campground that God wants on the campground, and get them to doing something for God and quit bickering and biting and finding fault and going at each other's throat and get their mind on doing something. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I just see so much fault. Well, you need to get out of the slop hole. That's what you need to do. If you'd get out of the slop hole, you'd quit seeing so much fault. What you need to do is get your eyes on Jesus and forget about them faults. Them people down on the campgrounds got faults. I got faults and you got faults. And you can see everybody but your own. What you need to do is to do something in God to be an example, to love the Lord, to help them people get free from their faults. Instead of getting in there in the slop hole with them and wallowing around with them like a bunch of pigs. Jesus said the sow goes back to the slop hole, wallowing in the mire. So what you need to do is get out of that, folks, and be like-minded like Timothy was, the things of God. I got faults. I'm not looking for people's faults. I want to help them. When I got this church together, I got a bunch of folks with faults. As a matter of fact, everybody that don't have any faults, I'd like for you to raise your hand. 100% fault. You see what kind of church we got? Now, what if the Lord judged us like that? See, now, if every one of you know that you're guilty, why is it you keep talking to me about the faults of others? Why is it you constantly do that to justify your evils and your wrongs? If you know that you got faults, why didn't you come and tell me about your faults? I never heard one of you come and tell me about your faults. I never have. I've got in some conversations with you, and you get nervous and tore up, and then you begin to make a confession. But I've never heard any of you voluntarily come and tell me about your faults. Never one time. But I've heard you tell me about the others' faults. I don't mind you pointing out their faults if you're talking to me something constructive of trying to help the people. I'm for that. But just because you just got a sore place and you just can't get along with yourself and everybody touches you, you got a sore place and you want to find fault with everybody but you, I don't want to hear that kind of thing, folks. Have you understand what I'm saying? I'm going to let you go home. Have you understand what I'm saying? All right. I'd like for you to stand with me. I want us to get over the crisis, and that crisis is unbelief. I don't want my people coming telling me how they're going to have to sell this and they're going to have to get rid of that and they're going to have to minimize over here so that they can help the church or do something over here. And I'm not saying that critically toward brethren that's already said that, maybe in honest and sincerity. But I don't want you doing that, because to me that ain't doing no good at all. You need a place to live, and God expects you to have a place to live. If there's a crisis on, He still expects you to have a place to live. You got to have something to eat, and if there's a crisis on, God still wants you to have something to eat. You've got to have clothes to wear. The children got to be taken care of. Those wives and children, when new births come, they got to be taken care of. You can't just throw them out in the field somewhere just because of the crisis on. You get out, you get away from that laziness. And you get up and you be about your Father's business. And God will meet your needs. Now somebody said, well, I perceive you talking to me. Well, I'm glad you got good perception, because I am. You're the fellow I'm talking to. I'm glad I got somebody here with the right kind of perception. I'm talking to you. What you need to do, Jesus said to one, I say it to all. What you need to do, men and women alike, is quit bickering and backbiting and finding fault and stumbling and staggering around and looking for something to tear the church up. If you don't like it, like they said about America, leave it. Get away from it. Stay away from it. I love America, but I hate the system she's got. I really do. I'm like the Lord. I love this world. When I say that, I mean through the mind and love of Jesus Christ in its purity, in the way God intended it for His people. But the way it is now, I hate it in all that's in it, in its systematic order, except that which God has ordained. You say, Brother Pike, you're the most warped up fella I ever met. I guess I really am. I guess I really am. It's if the system of today is the right thing, if the order of today is the right thing, then I am the most warped up fellow that you ever met in your life. But I got a feeling that what you think is warped up someday is going to come to be the very government of the millennium. I got a feeling it's going to come out right and all the others going to go down the drain. You say, I don't believe it. Well, if you wait long enough, we'll sure have a chance to see who's right and who's wrong. Who's following the Spirit of God and who's not. I love you. I'm not critical of you, but I want you to know just exactly how it is. That's the only way I can help you, is to tell you the truth. The truth will make you free. It's going to hurt. It's going to make you back up. It's going to make a man out of you. It's going to make you stay or leave. It's going to make you love one another or hate one another. God said, I come to set one at another. The man and the wife toward each other. Mother-in-law, daughter toward each other, to find out whether you got the goods or not. I'm not come to bring peace, He said, but rather a sword. A lot of people say, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that Jesus Christ didn't come in this world to bring peace? He said, I've not come to bring peace. Though He was the Prince of Peace, He knew that at that coming, there would be no peace. The mere fact He come into the world, He said, light's come into the world. They love darkness rather than light. They're under condemnation. He knew that was going to cause wars between each other. Some was going to believe and some wasn't going to believe. Going to be conflict. He said, I've not come to bring peace. He said, you'll see what happens after I leave. But when He comes back, He's coming to bring peace. Next time He comes, He's going to bring peace. He's going to bring peace. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel that Spirit of peace. All the paths of God are peace. Beautiful. They sang that song, peace, peace. Wonderful peace. coming down from the Father above. All of them forsook Jesus when the crisis come, didn't they? 12 of them said, Lord, where can we go? 70 was with him. And then his 12. They all run off. They all want to stay around when the fishes and loaves was there. But they had to evangelize. They had to do something else. They had to go someplace. Visit a mother. Had to go home and see the folks. Get some out of town work. Had to move. Couldn't stay. Had other things to do. You know why God let that come? My dear brothers and sisters, that's a sifting. I should get all of the bad out. Get it all out. Let it go out. Why? So that he can raise up the good. God said, Gideon, cut them down, son. He said, they ain't all with you. You got a lot of them out there, he said, but they're not with you. He said, get rid of them. He said, I can't use them. God said, I'll show you how to do it, Gideon. So take them down there to the brook. When he got through, he just had a few. But they were mighty men of valor. That Gideon was called a mighty man of valor. They were mighty men of valor. They were willing to dig in. They were willing to take their last biscuit. They were willing to stand man to man. They were willing to lay down their life for a brother. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his brother. Their life, your life is your food. Your life is your clothing. Your life is the money God's give you. Your life is your comforts. But you won't lay it down for your brother. But the little widow did. They laid down their life for their brother. Men out on the battlefield that's carrying the sword, shooting guns, is better comrades than some of you. You pierce each other through, you break ranks. You won't lay down your life for your brother. You won't be a real hero for God and go out ahead. Some of you, right now is a chance to be a real hero for God and step out and do something out of the ordinary, beyond the call of duty, to where you can have it on your record in heaven. Somebody said, if I was on the battlefield, I could see how that would be good. Why? Some president come over and give you some silly little medal because you got your arm blowed off. Brother, that's only a type. This is the real war. There's a real president in heaven that's waiting to give you an everlasting badge or a token of gratitude for saving the soul from damnation, from eternal loss. This is a real battle, to step out and be a hero for God. That's what I want to do, folks. I want to do that. I don't want to sit down and die like the leper, just sit here till I just die in a sloppy mess of getting overweight and out of proportion and fussing and feuding and say, oh, Brother Jimmy Kirk, he won't do this. No, Brother Jimmy Kirk, he won't do that. He used to give me $1,000, now I can't give but $300 out of it. I don't want to do that, Brother Bucky. I don't want to do that. I don't want to say, well, I got my little bit here, my four and no more. I don't want to say, well, I got this laid back for hard times. I made a statement here a while back. If you've got it laid back for hard times, you can get ready for hard times, because God's going to send it down to your door. He's going to especially see that hard times come to get what you got for hard times. But if you do something for God, you wouldn't have to worry about the hard times. I want us to do something for God. Get up and do something. If you ain't working on a job, go get you a job. Somebody said, I can't find one. Well, get Toby. He'll help you find one. Brother Jimmy, somebody can help you find one. Some of these folks know where they're at. It's like fishing. You got to go to the right hole to get your fish. My uncle used to be a good fisherman. He might go to a dozen different holes, but he knows the ones to go to. There's places. Somebody said, but them's the places I don't want to go around. That's right, because you're lazy. But let's rise up, ladies. Stop being shiftless. Stop just sitting around. You wouldn't have near so much trouble with your husband if you'd get up and do something. Spend your time canning. Spend your time sowing. Spend your time doing something for God. Don't do it for your old flesh and for your little family. Somebody says, well, I'm just doing this for my son. Do it for somebody else. You ain't done nothing for God just because you've done it for your son. That's your duty to do that. But do something out of the order. Do it for somebody else. Help somebody else. Then you're doing something. I think about Sister Beachy making clothes for my wife over here. She's made so many lovely dresses for my wife. As a matter of fact, she made so many that I think my wife got to think she was pretty one time. Bothered me a little bit. She'd made so many pretty ones, and she'd bring them. And my wife, she's constantly kept her clothes. While she sits down there and sews and works and sews, my wife goes around sporting a new dress around, you know. And I said, yes, she's getting the cream of the crop. No, Sister Beach is getting the cream of the crop, because see, it's been wrote down in heaven. Sister Beach made that and Betty sported around. Sister Beach made that and Betty sported around. I say, you mean that about your wife? No, my wife, she makes a sacrifice. I'm just trying to give you an illustration. That's the way the water runs, though. That's the way it goes. All right. I love you, and I want to help you, and I want you to do something. Don't tear me down while I'm gone now. Don't kill me. Don't tear me down. Don't steal my children. Don't take my sheep and run off with them. Don't do that. You men that love God, you that want to do right, you catch one of these fellas around that's misleading, you get up there and you, as Brother Branham said, you open up on him with your shotgun and you blast him and let him get. You don't have to kill him. Just use some buckshot on him or something. They used to have, I believe they put okra seeds in them, you know. When the dog got around killing the chicken, they just give him a good stinging and he got on his way. You don't have to kill him, but just give him a good shot. Let him get on out from there. And God will bless you and God will help you. You work with me. He that gathereth with me scattereth not abroad. But Jesus said, he that scattereth abroad, he's not working with me. If a man don't gather with me, Jesus said, you scatter abroad. So every one of you, men and women, your conversation, your doings, if it's not to build up, to keep unity, to help, to strength, to brighten the day, you are scattering abroad. You're not gathering with me. And you're testifying to the giants. And you'll never get into Canaan land because that's what grieved God. Don't talk about people's faults. Don't talk about the crisis. Don't talk about the shortcoming. Talk about this. God, we're well able to take the land. We're well able to take the land. We can do it. We can overcome this sickness. We can overcome this poverty. We can overcome this problem. We can overcome the resentment. We can overcome the faults. We can overcome the failures. We can overcome the unbelief. We can overcome the crisis. You believe it? Lord, help you. Lord, help me. I don't mean to scold you. If I sound like I'm scolding you, forgive me. I don't mean to do it. Let's sing a little chorus together. As I walk, blessed Lord, in the way thou hast gone, leading straight to that home up above, while spreading cheer everywhere to the sad and the lone, fill my way every day with his love. Sing it again. Oh, fill my way every day with God's love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with God's love. You know, when we're singing, a lot of times I look at somebody hoping to find a little inspiration. I find a little gloom, you know, and old gloom, and something cuts across me. I say, well, Brother Taylor, he's over there. I look over there, and then once in a while I look at some of you, and you got such a sweet spirit, and it just strengthens me. And I look at some of you, and that's right. Let's sing it one more time. Soon this race will be o'er, and I'll journey no more, but I'll rest in my home up above. Oh, let me sing, blessed King, all the way to that shore. Fill my way every day with love. Fill my way every day with God's love. As I walk with the heavenly dove, oh, let me go all the while with a song and a smile. Fill my way every day with love. You know, I want to say God bless you. I know that I've got some people here that are not playing. I know that. They really love Jesus. And they're really sincere. They have problems and faults. But they love God and they're trying to do their best to live a holy life. And may God bless you. And may God help you. Because I know that He will. I know He'll help you. I know that He'll strengthen you. I know that He'll be with you and add years to your life. If you'll just love Him and believe, it don't matter what the condition of your body is. It don't matter what the circumstances is. If you'll believe, God will change the situation. You love Him? Let's slip our hands up and just love Jesus while they're playing on the piano. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to dismiss. Father, I thank you for the kindness and the patience of these dear people. Lord, though sometimes I know that I'm repulsive, Lord, in my natural man. But God, whatever can be gotten out that's Christ, whatever that can be salvaged, dear God, bring it out for your glory. Lord, I ask you this morning, I feel the Holy Ghost here. Heal, Jesus. Oh God, let thy spirit heal. Father, bring healing this morning. Bring healing, Jesus. Father, forgive their sins. Take away their faults. God, apply the blood. Strengthen them. Meet their needs. God, I believe this with my heart, Heavenly Father. I believe that you're going to feed my people. And you're going to take care of my people. And God, that you're going to give them food. And that they're not going to go lacking. I believe you're going to help them to pay their bills. Lord, regardless of the crisis in the world, I'm praying, Jesus, asking you to do it. And I know that you're going to do it. In Jesus' name.